Last time we ended getting ready to start talk about the shield of faith. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's just look at that verse again. He says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So we talk about the shield of faith, and again, I think it's self-explanatory that how important this is, because he says this is what is going to allow you to fend off the bullets that the devil's shooting at you. So we'll think about that. And last time, as we finishing up last time, we talked about what manner of faith is it that we're considering here as we talk about the shield of faith. And the first thing that we mentioned last time was this, is that it cannot be just a historical faith. In other words, it can't just be, yeah, I agree that the gospel is true, and that's as far as it goes. In other words, it's kind of like me saying, yeah, I agree George Washington was the first president of the United States. And really, it doesn't have any real effect on me other than that. In other words, it's kind of a trivial knowledge type of faith. I mean, you know basically the general story about Jesus Christ. You believe that it's true, but it doesn't do anything more than that. If you look at James chapter 2, and we've looked at this verse several times. Someone read verse 19, James 2.
You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble.
Okay. So that's the kind of faith that I'm talking about here. That doesn't hold up, and that's not going to help you extinguish anything. So you believe that God is one, good. Well, that doesn't make you any different than Satan himself. He believes in God too. So it has to be something more than that. And I mean, we talked about last time, I mean, the devil, when he spoke to Jesus, I mean, he affirmed that the scriptures were for the Word of God. He tried to tempt Jesus with the Word of God, took it out of context, but he gave the impression that he believed it to be the Word of God. So us just being able to say, yeah, I believe that the Bible is God inspired, and I believe that Jesus is real, and all those kind of things, by itself is not going to help us that much. Now, unfortunately, I think that's what most people in the world think faith is. As long as you believe, and so I can do anything I want to do. If I killed somebody, as long as I believe, I'm going to be saved. So this is the problem, and it's, I think for us, we need to be able to define what a saving faith is, and we can point to Scripture, and it should tell us how to do that. The other thing that it cannot be, and there'll be people that'll tell you that it's impossible to have this, but it's not. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 13, someone read verse 21. The point is this: it cannot be a temporary faith. It can't be, okay, you had faith last week and you got saved, and now you, because of that, it's impossible for you to lose your faith. What is chapter 13 verse 21?
Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles.
Okay. So that kind of faith is not going to work either. Now, he says initially that person believed, received the word, was happy about it, all those things. But when trouble came, he wilted. Because he says there's no firm root in himself. In other words, his faith did not persevere. Now, There'll be people that say, well, you know, there's they believe in what's called the perseverance of the saints, that you cannot fall away. Once saved, always saved is the idea behind that. But what he's saying here is this person, for whatever reason, did not persevere. Now what they would tell you is, well, that person really never was saved. That's not what this says, though. This says that person received the Word of God with joy, but when problems came, he decided that something else was more important. And maybe it's saving his own skin, that type of whatever the reason is. But that kind of faith doesn't do anything. You know, I was looking at some thoughts that another person had, and he said even a faith that appears to be miraculous is not necessarily a saving faith. And he mentioned Judas Iscariot. He was one of the apostles that was sent out two by two to go out and preach the word, and they did miracles, and they did all these things. Yet that faith did not save him because it was not a faith that persevered. He fell away. Even though there are people out there that say that that's impossible to do, but we see examples in the New Testament of people that were not able to maintain their faith. So, I say all that to get to this as far as to what is the faith that we're talking about. And I think one way of thinking about it is a justifying faith. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's, to me, at least as far as I think about what faith is, I think Hebrews chapter 11 explains it better. Or it's at least it's all in one chapter of what faith is, what saving faith is in the eyes of God. It not only defines what it is, it gives examples of what it is. And so, so there's no misunderstanding if you really look at this chapter and think about what it says. There's no misunderstanding of what faith is. And then not only is this the definition of it, this is what it is in real life as we see these people from the Old Testament that had faith. So, I think to me it's one of the great chapters. They're all great, but this one, if you want to explain to somebody else what a saving faith is, I think if you take them to Hebrews chapter 11, they're going to have a hard time not understanding it, because he just goes example after example after example, and we see it. So, he gives a couple of descriptions about what faith is. He says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Now, and if you look at verse 6, I think verse 6 is maybe the best definition that I've seen. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So, we talked initially about a historical faith. In other words, the person that looks at the scriptures and knows the story about Jesus and says, yep, Jesus was the Son of God. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified for the sins of the world, and he was raised from the dead. And I believe all those things to be a fact. That's part of it. And that's what he's saying here. So you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So that's what faith is. It's not just an acknowledgement of who God is. Satan does that. He acknowledges God for who he is. But it's that plus he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, when we say those who seek him, what are we saying? What does that mean?
It's an action.
It's an action? It's obedience. He rewards those people who seek him. He rewards those people that when they read something, when they read a command in the New Testament or a command in the Scriptures, says, yep, that God said this, and I'm going to do what he says. I'm seeking out what God has told me to do. And we see, now we see example after example of this being done in this chapter. We know that Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Why? Because we have to assume that God told him what kind of sacrifice he wanted, and he offered the sacrifice he was supposed to give. We know that Noah was told, there's a flood coming. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to build an ark to these specifications. Noah didn't just say, yep, you're right, God, there's going to be a flood. I believe it. I believe it. And that's it. And he obeyed him, built the ark, and saved his family. Abraham, when God spoke to him, said, go to this far country. He didn't just say, yeah, I believe you, God. I believe you can do all this. He got up and went. Now, and he go. You should read. I mean, I think all of us should spend time in this chapter reading this over and over, because what it relates to for us is we start thinking about things like baptism, repentance, confession. Why do we do these things? The same reason these people in chapter 11 did the things that they did. He told Noah, build an ark, save yourself from this flood. So he built an ark and he saved himself from this flood. And in the same way, we're told, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. We do it because we believe that's what God told us to do. So just because I believe God, but I don't have to be baptized. Well, if Noah had done that, I believe you, God, but I don't think I should have to build that ark. I think you can save me without building the ark. Well, God could save him without building the ark, but that's not what God decided to save him through the ark. So, I mean, you know, of course God can do anything he wants to do. But the fact is, what he wants us to do are these things. Could he save us some other way if he wanted to? Sure. But that's not what he wanted. So he said, do this, do this, do this, do this. And the people that have faith, as described by him in verse 6, say, okay, I'll do that. So, when somebody says, well, I'm saved by faith, I don't need to be baptized. The fact of the matter is then, is what they're saying is, I don't have faith in what God said to do. I believe in God, but I don't believe I have to do that. Even though it clearly says that's what you need to do. So, it shows a lack of faith when you don't do the things that he says. That's the way that we would be best served to probably explain it to other people. Is because when you say that you don't have to do something, you're saying you don't believe it. I don't believe you got to be baptized. What's faith? It can't be just a historical faith, as we mentioned, and that's what that is then. Because you've taken away the part about he rewards those who seek after him. He rewards those who obey him. And what people are saying is, I don't have to obey him in that regard. That's the difference. And that's this kind of faith that Jesus requires of us to be acceptable in his sight. I mean, we start thinking about it in those terms, I think it makes it pretty simple. Verse 6 in Hebrews chapter 11, absolutely makes it clear as it can be. It's not just you believe in God, it's you believe in God and you know that he's going to reward those who seek after him.
God will keep me from dying if I play with this poisonous snake. He also says, don't tempt him. Why would you be messing with a poisonous snake? That's
I mean, what I remember, the only time I saw anybody handling a snake or even getting close to doing that is Paul sticking his hand in a wood pile by accident and getting bit. Of course, God saved him from that. He can, but I don't remember it saying anywhere that God was picking up logs trying to find a snake to grab hold of. So, you know, that's I agree. I think there's some things that, you know, I don't think we can have too much faith in God, but at the same time, the idea is we should have faith in what he's promised us. And so going, he's not told us or commanded us to go pick up a snake.
Actually, in context, that was at a different time when they were able to do
that.
They had the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
But the point is this: he's made us promises, and he's given us commands. That's what we should have faith in. I mean, when you start making things up, basically, which is what that amounts to, you start just trying to come up and say, well, I believe God, you know, I go jump off this building and God's going to make sure I don't break my leg. Well, you know, he could, but why would I have faith in that? Because he sure didn't tell me to go jump off a building somewhere. So, I'm basically putting words in God's mouth when I do that. He didn't tell us to go do that. But he did tell us certain things that we're supposed to do, and those things, we should do them for sure, and we know that God is going to reward us for doing those things because he promised he will. That's how we need to think. Look at this. Now, This is why we think about Moses. I think about Moses in particular. I mean, he gave up being Pharaoh's son, basically, because he trusted that God was going to bring him to a better place in heaven that he couldn't see. He trusted God's testimony that, you know, follow me. And those are the promises that we've been given. If we follow Christ, if we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, he's promised us a home in heaven. And we can trust that, but we need to make sure that we're actually following him. And that's one of the problems today is there, you know, you'll have people that say, yeah, I'm following Jesus, but what they're doing doesn't have anything to do with what the scriptures say. We can invoke Jesus' name for everything, but that doesn't necessarily bind anything. We should only invoke what he's told us. And then we can have the faith that's going to please God. How do we preserve our shield of faith? Though we think about this, just a couple of little points I thought that would help us as far as how do we have the faith that perseveres? I mean, I think that's one question we need to ask ourselves, because what was it that happened to Judas?